Our sermon text today comes to us from Exodus chapter 20. I'm only going to read verse 9. It's a portion of the fourth commandment that is often overlooked. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Join with me, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you show us in the very beginning that you are a God who works and that you gave us work to do even prior to the fall, and you set a pattern for us of work and rest for us to follow. I pray today as we meditate upon these things, we had greater consideration for how the work that we do images you, how it provides for us, how it serves others, and how it is pleasing to you that we might work in a way that we find delight in it, despite the fact that our work has become cursed. Lord, we pray that as a result of the things that we speak about today and put into practice, that we would be able to redeem our work, and that our work would be well pleasing to you, and that you would be pleased to reward us for it. To that end, bless us now, Lord. Speak to us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, today we continue our study into how daily liturgies or habits have a way of forming us, often in ways we're unaware. Once more, I want to talk about how we are shaped by habit as much as by intellect, by how our daily rituals shape us by repeated patterns. Again, I want us to become more aware of how sometimes the things that shape us most are things we notice least. And doing so, again, my hope is that we better appreciate how just ordinary moments of life are actually liturgies leading us to worship the Lord or to worship something else, so that, in the words of the Apostle Paul, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Thus far in our study, we've talked about our morning routines and meal times. Today, though, I want to talk about another routine that we all engage in on a daily basis. I want to talk about how the work we engage in every day, often on autopilot, can be sanctified in such a way that it becomes more meaningful. Along the way, I hope we can make steps towards overcoming the feeling of work as a drudgery and instead see it more as one of the things for which God created us. And lastly, in turn, my hope is that we can give thought to developing habits that instill a good work ethic into our children. To that end, I want to begin this morning by laying a little foundation for a biblical view of work and calling. Then I want to transition to speak about how we can form habits that facilitate a biblical work ethic. So let's first of all begin with a little primer on work and calling. Okay. To understand what the Bible teaches about work, we have to begin in Genesis 1, where almost the first thing it teaches us is that the God in whose image we're made engages in work. God's work begins with the creation of the world over the space of 6 days. Moreover, God rests from his creative work after each day, thereby setting up a rhythm of work and rest from the beginning. Now, we read over that, but the fact God is a worker not only teaches us about him, It also lends sanction and dignity to the idea of work. Same is true of Jesus, who on several occasions spoke of his public ministry as work. Altogether, these facts place a biblical view of work in stark contrast to most all other ancient religions, which pretty much viewed their gods as being above work and therefore exempt from labor. In other ancient religions, that's why you were created, to work for the gods so they could lay out on the beach all day or do whatever they did on Mount Olympus. In other words, the biblical view is very different from the classical tradition, where work was seen as something that entered the world as a curse and a punishment. But contrary to the Greek view of the state of innocence being one of just endless pleasure, the Bible teaches that work is part of God's original purpose for human life, established prior to the fall. Later on, the fourth commandment teaches that the work of God establishes a model for human work. And in doing so, it affirms that work is good, and it's not too much to say it's even godlike. And as a result, work isn't performed merely to make a living, gain luxuries, or succeed in the eyes of the world. It's performed because it's God's plan for mankind to subdue the earth. That's why all honorable work, no matter how insignificant it might be before men, offers some opportunity to do that. As a result, human work is potentially small or great, not depending upon the number of zeros on the check, but solely whether the worker engages in his labor for the Lord. Consequence of this is that a failure to work is therefore it's considered abnormal and unnatural. One of the reasons we don't always feel this way, though, is because our work, which the Lord intended to be a blessing and fulfilling, became cursed after the fall. One of the places in Scripture where we see this most clearly is in the book of Ecclesiastes, which frequently laments some of the futility of our work under the sun, as we heard earlier. Summary, the preacher of Ecclesiastes teaches that work after the fall can too often be burdensome and be unfulfilling. That's why he often says things such as, and it's a repeated refrain through the book, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity or vapor and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Work can be frustrating, can't it? Stressful. Okay? Fortunately, though, the Bible teaches that work can be redeemed even in a fallen world. Anything that helps us overcome the effects of sin on work is part of that redemption. According to the Protestant work ethic, this begins by declaring the sanctity of all legitimate work, no matter how common. In summary, it means that no vocation, providing it's lawful, is more spiritual or pleasing to God than others. God's side doesn't matter if you preach sermons for a living or you make hot pockets. It's all spiritual. That's why Paul wrote to Titus to remind Christians, he said, to be ready for any honest work. That means in God's sight, a banker or a businessman is not engaged in more important work than a carpenter or a homemaker. Words of Luther. What you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God. Think about that. In light of this understanding of work, we read in the Bible that God calls people to all sorts of different tasks and occupations, the majority of which are not religious in nature. Some God calls to political office to provide leadership for his people. He gives and calls others, such as Bezalel and Aholiab, for example, to be artists. Meanwhile, others engage in agriculture, shepherds, or farmers. In summary, God arranges society in such a way as to create a division of labor so that humanity images the persons of the Trinity in their mutual work with one another. And by doing it this way, he intends that we serve one another in our various callings. This wasn't always understood. Back in the Middle Ages, you know, a priest or monk, they were the holy ones, and then you had all the common people. But that changed with the Reformation. This idea of calling that was so central to the Reformers, and Luther in particular, teaches that if God calls us to work, then to do the work is to obey God. And that's why our work, no matter how menial, is never neutral. It's why our attitude towards work is so important. Another corollary that follows from the idea of work as calling is that it puts all work on the same plane of spiritual significance. That means the worth of any work is independent of any value systems that gauge work in terms of prestige or income. As Americans, that's a hard one to overcome. But again, to cite Luther, God does not look at the insignificance of the acts, but at the heart that serves him in such little things. Another practical result of viewing work as a calling from God is the potential it carries for providing contentment and patience in work. Fact is, tasks we sometimes consider menial or are difficult, they often don't seem rewarding. But if God calls us to work, we have reason to accept it with a degree of contentment. If God has called us to it, then if we're not content, we need to work on that. Cotton Mather, for example, wrote, "Is your business here clogged with any difficulties and inconveniences? Contentment under those difficulties is no little part of your homage to that God who has placed you where you are." Viewing work as a calling opens the way to regard work not simply as the arena in which we toil, but an important means by which we serve God. In other words, most Christians believe they can be a Christian at work by being a diligent worker, being honest in their dealings with others, and maybe, if opportunity presents itself, witnessing to fellow workers. But this mentality leaves the work itself sometimes untouched by our faith. We must also see that we can be Christian through our work if we view it as an obedient response to God's calling. If it's taking out the trash, doing the dishes, whatever. For this reason, all throughout the Bible, treats honest work and industriousness as a virtue. And meanwhile, it frequently denounces idleness and laziness. One of the places we see this most clearly is in the book of Proverbs, which records the words of a father, in this case a king to be exact, and frequently instructing his son about the value of work and the dangers of sloth. It's a recurring theme throughout Proverbs. In the same way, industriousness is one of the chief traits of the virtuous wife described at the end of the book in Proverbs 31. Hard work is also important simply because it provides for human needs, both our own and those of others. For this reason, there's a legitimate satisfaction that workers can take in the provision that they earn by their work. In fact, enjoying one of the benefits of one's labor is one of the pleasures of life that's also celebrated throughout the pages of Scripture. Second purpose of work is to provide meaning and self-fulfillment when it reflects God's created design to subdue and transform the earth. But even beyond the purpose of providing for human needs and human fulfillment, work has as its purpose the glory of God. For that reason, any work performed in a good way for a moral purpose pleases God. Though not every job allows an equal opportunity to experience it, finding pleasure in the work itself can be a great blessing. In fact, joy in one's work is an attitude the Bible often encourages when it speaks of a worker's delight in his or her work. And this too we often see in Ecclesiastes. Of course, in a fallen world, finding satisfaction in work is often difficult. And it may be harder to achieve in some lines of work as compared to others. But it's important to remember, we don't work primarily as a means of achieving success. Even when our work is not appreciated by others, it is appreciated by God. As we heard earlier in Colossians 3, He will reward us each for our work in due time. That's what Paul means about not being just men pleased, but working unto the Lord. He sees your work, nobody else does. All right. That's a very brief kind of a survey of some of the important things that we find in Scripture on the topic of work. But having said all this, while the things I have just said, I hope you find instructive, because it is important to develop a theology of work from the Bible, especially so given the fact that work, it occupies so much of our time. That's true of the person who works inside the home, there's the person who works outside the home. But what I want us to see, especially today, is that at the end of the day, talking about work in the abstract can fail to make the impact it should in comparison to actually engaging in meaningful labor. In other words, at the end of the day, there's no substitute for developing habits of work simply by doing it. I'll put it differently. Some things are better learned with our hands than our heads. And so to that end, I want to transition now to talk about some habits of the household that can establish the sort of attitude toward work that we've spoken about, and perhaps more importantly, cause us to develop habits that see work as one of the most essential ways we serve the Lord each day. Simply, oftentimes, going about doing the things we have to do. By that, I mean, it can be things as simple as picking up after ourselves, helping out around the house, folding laundry, doing dishes, putting away toys, taking out the trash, you name it. I want us to think about these things for a moment. Since work naturally consumes so much of our life, developing a good attitude to work toward work early on is extremely important. Obviously, one of the ways parents can do this is by modeling a good work ethic, by doing the task God calls us to do with a good attitude. Granted, some chores make that easier to do than others. Some are just difficult and they're nasty. But considering how so many today in our culture view work as drudgery or something we have to do merely to survive, having a positive attitude as we go about our chores can be very valuable in establishing a good attitude about work. Related to this is the importance of talking about work with your kids while you're in the process of working. This is especially important to do when the work you're doing is hard and it's not fun. We can use that as an occasion to explain that work is something God gives us to do. Same way, when kids don't understand, for example, like maybe why you have to go to work today, make a point of saying what a blessing it is to have work. Especially when some people don't. If you have a job you like for the most part, you know, I like my job. There are days I don't. I've thought about becoming a truck driver lots of times, you know. It's me and the road. But if you have a job you like, it's important to stress what a blessing it is to have it when so many others don't. I've shared in the past, there is a movie called Return to Me that Elisa and I like. It's a rom-com. One of the main reasons we like it is there's this group of crusty old characters that they sit around, engage in witty banter as they sit around a closed restaurant after hours and play poker. And there's a scene in which one of the old guys, played by Carol O'Connor, is putting away some chairs when his granddaughter, who works at the restaurant, offers to help. And in response, he declines. He says, "Oh no, I'm blessed with work." And it's just a throwaway line. But I've often thought about it when work is frustrating. It's a blessing to have work. I remember when I was young, I had a job I had to do that was no fun. And I was complaining about doing it. My boss, who was also my friend, but he was older than me, he said, and I don't remember, I'm 19, 20, I can't remember what I was. But he said, "Bobby, life is filled with things that you don't want to do. Life is filled with things that you're not going to want to do. And I don't care what your job is." He says, "The sooner you just do it, the better off you'll be." Those words have stuck with me ever since. As a result, today, I don't always do it. Most of the time, when I have multiple tasks before, I got this job, I try as much as possible to do the hard thing first. Get it out of the way. The tendency is to make that last, and then sometimes you don't get around to it, do you? Do that one first. School, for me, that means grading papers first. I've had a lot of kids remark about how quickly I get their papers back to them. They appreciate that. They want to know what their grade is. In short, be mindful of your words about work. It goes a long way toward establishing good attitudes and establishing good habits. Second, perhaps more important than talking, use every opportunity to involve children in work around the home. Do it in the realization that there may be complaints, which you can then address. They might mess up. They may need constant monitoring. But how else will they learn the satisfaction of a job well done? How else will they experience the joy that can come from communal work? Such as we've had together here at the church on a few occasions. It's been fun. We all get together and do things. Granted, there will be times where you can invite them into the work of the home. When something's on fire on the stove, that would not be the time to teach about how to use a fire extinguisher, right? There are times where you can involve your kids, right? But if the main goal, and I understand sometimes you just want to get it done, right? But if the main goal of your work is always efficiency, you'll never invite your kids to join the work. But if we understand that work is spiritual, that it's about making us like the God who works, and that it's about service to others, then inviting kids into the work of the home is essential in forming good habits in them. Not to mention teaching them skills sometimes that they'll take with them for the rest of their lives. Illustrate. My dad was a forklift mechanic by trade, but he also worked on cars or just about anything that had an engine. As a result, when I was little, a lot of weekends, a relative or a friend of the family would bring a car over for my dad to work on. As a result, growing up, there was often a car in our garage, someone else's. No, I often didn't understand what he was doing. I sometimes helped my dad to start with just by handing him tools. You know, you take it for granted when you're older, but that's the way many boys learn to, or in this case, carpenter girls. Many a boy learns to distinguish between a flathead and Phillips screwdriver. It's how you learn the difference between a crescent wrench, channel locks, and vice grips. I remember when I got it right when I was young, when I got to where I could tell, I just look at the bolt and I could tell if it called for a 7/16 wrench instead of a half inch wrench. I mean, I thought I'd come of age. That was something I could be proud of. And I'm sure something similar is true. A little girl learns to cook by helping her mom in the kitchen. Sure, don't underestimate the influence a parent can have on a child simply by getting them to help out, even from a relatively early age. Again, this can involve something as simple as learning to pick up after themselves, even though you can almost certainly get the job done much more quickly yourself. It's essential kids learn the importance of this. And this is an item, what do you call it? A personal pleasure. I don't remember what this means a lot to me. I can tell you as a teacher, I see firsthand the difference between the kids who have been taught to pick up after themselves and those who haven't. It would surprise you how many haven't. I can tell you how it reflects on the family, for good or bad. As a teacher, I so appreciate the ones who've had that habit instilled in them. And I can promise you, their spouse will someday as well. Lastly, I know it may not be possible with all your jobs. But if possible, find a way to take your kids to your place of work sometime. If you can't take them during the week, maybe you can on a weekend when the office is closed. Show them where you go when you're not at home. Use the opportunity to tell them how you help people by your work. If you work on a computer inside the home, consider taking time occasionally. Let them see what you're doing and explain it. Show them how you're not only providing for the family, but also helping people who need the work you provide. My dad, I mentioned, was a forklift mechanic. He drove a company truck with side toolboxes to keep all his tools. He needed them because typically he made service runs to factories when they had a forklift breakdown. He drove the truck home every night. As a result, he didn't regularly go into the shop the company had. Rather, in the morning, he'd simply drive to wherever his first service run was. From there, he'd go to his next one and so on until he just drove home after his last run at the end of the day. One day when I was young, Dad took me into his shop. I don't remember the occasion. I don't know why. But I'll never forget how cool it was when one of his coworkers picked me up and set me on a forklift and then proceeded to let me move the forks up and down. Okay? For a little kid, that was cool. I wasn't very old when it happened, but I still remember it to this day. You all probably have similar stories. Besides that, it gave me insight into where my dad worked and what he did for a living. Then when on occasion he talked about work, I had a mental picture in my mind about where he went and what he did. And that in turn made discussions about work much more tangible. In conclusion, practicing habits of work helps make one of the most ordinary moments of life, which occupies a very large portion of most of our lives, much more God-honoring. By practicing regular habits of work with a proper attitude, work can be better appreciated as a gift and calling and as something that actually makes us more like Jesus, who described the purpose for which he came as being to work the works of him who sent me. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join with me. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we go about our work sometimes as drudgery. Often we'd much rather be somewhere else and not deal with the headaches that our work causes us sometimes. But I pray that in those times we would remember that we're working for you, that we are indeed blessed to have work, that it is a way we turn back the curse and subdue the earth for your glory. To this end, Lord, may we always be mindful of how even our daily labors, whether in the home or out of the home, are all ways that we serve you. To this end, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.